for leading those songs, and then he's going back to his seat. I want to go ahead and, for those who may not know me, introduce myself. I'm, as the slide says, Gary Boyd. I'm a deacon here at Eastside, and I just want to say thank you. You know, each and every year I've been able to participate in this. I guess this is maybe my fourth time, and it's just such an encouragement to me. So I just want to say thank you for your willingness to come here on a Saturday to study God's Word. This morning, what I'm going to be talking about is deviations in our worship service. Now, Brother Moyers had spent some time just last hour talking about how the church has deviated as a whole, really. And what we want to focus on for the next few minutes is really focusing in on our worship. But before we really get to that point, what I want to do is to begin building the foundation. All right, so this morning, we're going to start building the foundation. Not physically, but as we continue to learn and go to God's Word, what foundation do we build upon? Our spiritual foundation. Matthew chapter 7 talks about the wise man and the foolish man. And why was the wise man wise? All right, he built his house on the foundation, which was rock, stone, which was Jesus. And so what we want to do this morning is spend a few minutes just continue to build our foundation prior to getting into the actual, some of the worship activities that are going on in the world today. This is an information age. We're bombarded with information. You know, I saw several of you in between the breaks. We're pulling out our phones and we're checking different things. We just have so much information coming our way, and a lot of it is worthless, right? But sometimes it's valuable information. And we have to make decisions. You know, and those decisions are sometimes different. I think in your lesson outline, I talked about, well, how am I going to drive here today? Well, there may be various ways of driving here. We may say, you know what, I'm in the mood to see flowers. So I'm going to drive this way because I know that the flowers are beautiful right now. Or we may be running a little bit late, and I say, I'm going to go this way because I know it's a little bit quicker. All right. But then we get into other more challenging or more important questions is, well, am I going to go to college? No, that's information that you need to take in yourself and say, what's it, you know, what is it for me? What's it going to do for me? Is it advantageous for me? A question that sometimes we all come into contact with as young men, can I join the military? That's getting a pretty deep question right there. We have a lot of information that we need to deal with. But everything that we decide, we determine it on a basis. Well, what's a basis? Well, a basis is a foundation upon which something rests. And so we're going to take in the next couple of minutes and some aspects of our everyday life and see that the decisions that we make are made on a basis. And so the first question we have is, why is a piece of paper, a worthless piece of paper, worth something? Now, I've got a piece of paper here that's got Ben Franklin's picture on it. It's got a one and a couple of zeros. Andrew, where's Andrew? How much is this piece of paper worth? $100? No, actually, it's not worth anything. Now, this piece of paper is a little bit different. You know why? Because it's got some basis behind it. I just printed that picture off the internet. All right? And the basis of this piece of paper, it's called the fiat money system. Something I learned while I was studying about this. All right? And you know what the fiat money system is? It says that our government says that this little piece of paper with this guy's picture on it, with 100, is worth $100. And I can go out and I can give that to a merchant, and they're going to give me what they feel is merchandise worth $100. All right. Prior to 1973, our monetary system was based on the gold standard. All right. Now, the term gold standard has changed because we're no longer under the gold standard. All right. But the term gold standard has come to mean the supreme example of something against which others are judged or measured. And so, the gold standard, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the gold standard. Let's talk about sports. For those of you who follow golf, why in the world, when somebody hits a golf ball in a water hazard, and he comes back and he drops the ball pretty close to where he'd hit it, does he get a two-stroke penalty? Well, really, all sports have rules and regulations. And guess what? The sport of golf goes by this little book here, The Rules of Golf. And 26-1, there's three options when somebody hits it into the water hazard. And you have to know all of those things, or guess what? You're going to be penalized. Because this little book is the gold standard of golf. Weight. All right. How much do we weigh? All right. But a better question is, how much does produce weigh? Because why? We're going to buy produce based on weight. So it's pretty important. And so, there are laws, regulations, and standards to achieve equality between buyers and sellers in the marketplace. So if I come up and I say, I wonder how much this concrete block weighs. The only reason I'm concerned about that is because if I'm going to have to move a bunch of them, I'm really concerned about how much it weighs. But the only other person is whoever's making that block, because they don't want to put too much of the material in there. Okay? But I got another question. I got a quarter Krugerrand, a quarter ounce of solid gold. What if I want to sell that? You think it's important to find out how much that actually weighs? I'd say so. All right. What's that based on? Well, the international prototype of the kilogram, back in 1890. I'll get my numbers right. They developed this international prototype of the kilogram. In 1893, they created 43 copies of this. And this IPK-20 is the copy that was given to the United States. And so based on that, the United States started making copies and sent out to these other companies that were starting to make scales and rules and everything, which then they created other copies. And so I go into my work at PPG, into the lab, and I see a scale, and I turn the scale around, and it says certified to NIST. You know what that tells me? It goes all the way back to the international prototype of the kilogram. That's the gold standard of weight. Law. Tracy just mentioned it. We're going down the road, and they say, stop in the name of the law. Well, what gives them the basis to do that? Well, in 1787, the Constitution was adopted by the Constitution Convention, and it was ratified in 11 states and came into effect 2 years later. You know what this piece of paper does? I couldn't bring that. Sorry. Couldn't bring that piece of paper. You know what that piece of paper does? It established America's national government and the fundamental laws. It's the basis for all laws within the United States. Guess what? It's the gold standard of the United States judicial system. You see what I'm getting to? You see that gold standard thought, that basis, that every decision that we delve into our life, we have to have a basis. And so the question now becomes, what about our spiritual questions? How do we know how we should worship God? How do we know how we should worship God? All right, guys at Eastside, you guys have heard this before. How do we know? We got to go somewhere, right? We go to the standard. Thanks, John. All right, we go to the standard. We go to God's Word. And that's what our foundation is going to be built upon. God's Word. We have to go to God's Word to determine how we live our lives, how we treat our spouse, how we worship our God. God's Word is the gold standard. God's directed the thoughts of mankind from the very beginning. What did He tell Adam and Eve in the garden? Every tree you can eat of, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't because you will surely die. God communicated His rules, His ideas of what He wanted them to do. As the people left Egypt, they gathered around Sinai. And what did Moses go up and he talked to God? And what did God give him on the mountain? The law. What God wanted His people to do. We move into the time of the prophets. As the prophets were talking prior to and during the captivity of God's people, says the word, and the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Zephaniah. And then they turned around and told God's people what He wanted them to do. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God's thoughts and expectations have always been communicated in an effective manner. His people were never ever going, well, I wonder what God wants us to do. No, they were all the time going, nah, I think we're going to do something else. God is our Creator, and He, and henceforth, holds all authority over us. So we're just going to real briefly, because this isn't a lesson on authority, but God is the ultimate authority. Brother Klein last night, when he was talking about his 800-pound gorilla, what was the point that he made? Why does that 800-pound... Why? You know, we say he can sit anywhere he wants to. But what's the relationship between that 800-pound gorilla and God? All right, guys, I know most of you were here last night. All right. What's the relationship? God made it. All right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything that we see, that we feel, that we touch, that we know. God is the ultimate authority. God gave some of His authority to His Son. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to jump down and read verse 49. So we see that God is the ultimate authority, and He gave some of His authority to His Son. For I have not spoken on my own authority, Jesus says, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So God, who is the ultimate authority, gave some of His authority to His Son. Jesus imparted some of His power through the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So God is the ultimate authority. He gave his authority to Jesus. Jesus imparted what His knowledge of God's Word through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inspired some of the disciples. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. How does it start out? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So when we read God's Word, whose authority is it? It's God. It all comes down from God. God has the ultimate authority. God is unchangeable. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. And God, who does not change, through His Word, which endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Let's just read verse 24 and 25. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower fails away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word is the ultimate authority in everything that we do in our spiritual lives. And if you remember nothing else today, what I'm saying, remember that thought right there. God's Word is the ultimate authority in all things spiritual. So what is this gold standard of worship? In John chapter 4, Brother Klein mentioned this last night, and I'm going to mention it again. It's important. As Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, she goes, you know, our fathers say that we worship on this mountain, but you say that we worship over in Jerusalem. What's the deal? And Jesus basically says, it doesn't matter where we worship. What's important? How we worship. Jesus states, for the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I've read this a lot throughout my life. And we always focus on we must worship in spirit and in truth. And as my wife and I were discussing this, she brought out an excellent point. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is out there looking for people who want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what does it mean to worship in spirit? Just like Brother Klein said last night, we have to give our all to God. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus states, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Guys, we have to make the decision to give our all to God. How are we going to understand what God wants us to do? We've got to go to the standard. And once we understand what God wants us to do, we're all in. Because He is God. He is our Creator. He is everything. Words from the psalmist. We're not going to read through these. Brother Klein went over some very very good last night. I'll just say that. I was looking for a different attitude, but I couldn't figure it out. All right. But we talk about this fear. Who do you fear? Respect. That's another word. Reverence. Being in awe of. This word tremble in 96:9, it's talking about just, I mean, it's, have you ever wanted to do something so bad or see somebody so much, you actually just start trembling. Do we ever have that feeling when we come into the presence of God to worship our Creator? Worshiping in truth. What is truth? It's whatever God says. Whatever the standard says, we need to do. We need to worship in truth. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about that we need to be living sacrifices so that we can be acceptable to God. How do we know that we're acceptable to God? We've got to go back to the standard. You see where this foundation, you've got to build this foundation. Every time we ask ourselves a question from the spiritual realm, we got to go, what does the standard say? We got to go back and we got to build on that foundation. We have to make sure that we're doing what our Creator wants us to do. God blessed us with His love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He so loved the Son, so loved the world that He gave His Son. When you guys get a little bit older and you start having a family and you see that bond you have between you, your child, it puts it in a little bit different perspective. What God did for us. And so those of us who have children try and convey that attachment that one would have with their child. And what God did for us. He loved us so much that He gave us His Son. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. He bestowed upon us His unbelievable mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not giving what man deserves. What did we deserve? All right, we were mankind was really anti-God. All right? They really weren't interested in doing what God wanted them to do. So his created beings were thumbing their nose at Him. And what did God have the power to do? Take them out. And He did take some out. But He has a special place in His heart for His people. And He showed them mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What is this grace? What is this grace that He showered us with? It's giving what man does not deserve. The gift of life. Down in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. God loved us so much, He had mercy upon us, and He bestowed upon us, and He showered us with His grace. How can we not stand in awe of our God and have a desire in our heart to do only what He asks? Have we ever asked ourselves that? Sometimes when you're out in a park or something and you've got just a few minutes, just sit and ponder. Try and barely grasp what God has done for each and every one of us. And then ask yourself a question. Do I give Him what He wants when I worship Him? Quote from A.W. Tozer, a preacher in the early 20th century. They that know Thee may not call upon Thee as other than Thou art, and so worship not Thee but a creature of their own fancy. Therefore, enlighten our minds that we may know Thee as Thou art, so that they that we may perfectly love Thee and worthily praise Thee. Now, I rewrote that, because I read that about 14 times before I really could read it. Those that don't know You may call upon You in another manner, but don't worship You, but something they have created in their own mind. So open our minds so that we may know You as You are, that we may perfectly love You and worthily praise You. Shouldn't we be praying for that? For God to open our minds so that we can perfectly love Him and worthily praise Him. But yet people throughout time have deviated from what God wanted them to do. We see examples of God's people deviating in worship. The Israelites, they just come out of the bondage, and they're gathered there. Moses is up on the mountain. And what do they decide to do? Well, we're going to build this God that brought us out. And so they build the golden calf. You see, they were determined to worship God in their own manner. What was the result of that? 3,000 men died. The Levites went in and killed their own brethren. Didn't give God the respect and the due that He needed. Nadab and Abihu, they decided, you know what? I know God has told us that we're to do it this way, but you know what? My way's better. And so, I know He'll understand. Because we're doing it because we love God. And they go and they offer profane fire. Well, what was the result of that? Well, they were no longer there. God killed them. King Uzziah. It talks about in the Scripture that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Oh, we got a little bit of pride there, don't we, King Uzziah? You know what King Uzziah decided to do? He decided, you know what? I know God has set up these ways that He wants to be worshipped, and the priest that He's identified that He wants to go into the temple and burn His incense. I can do that. Yeah, I'm going to worship God in my own way. Well, that worked out well for him, didn't it? What happened to him? He became a leper. He had to live the rest of his life outside the camp. He thought his way was better than God's way. Pharisees. What's it talk about? In vain they do worship me. Brother Klein talked about this. Meaningless worship. It's just unacceptable to God. They teach the doctrines of men. See, they didn't go back to the standard. They didn't go back to God's Word. They said, you know what? We know better than God. We know what God wants. We're going to come up with what God wants. So they deviated from God's Word. And that was the end result. Go back just a second. There was another story. Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5. Now, he wasn't part of God's people. But he decided to have this big party. And he goes in and he takes the articles from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. And he goes, we're just going to have a good time. And he goes in and these articles of worship that God had set aside, old Belshazzar and his family, man, they're just going at it. And all of a sudden, his hand appears. This word appears on the wall. And old Belshazzar, he begins to shake, man. He says his knees knocked together. His countenance changed. And Daniel came in and he said, you know what? You know what, Belshazzar? You've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting. I didn't work out too good for old Belshazzar, did it? He ended up dying that night. And when we deviate from God's Word, history proves it. The results aren't very good. Mankind has a propensity to try and change God, to worship and worship to God into what we want rather than what God wants. The focus of biblical worship should be God and Him alone. Worship. What does it do? We come together to worship because it builds us up. But what is worship? It's to draw me closer to my God. Worship is about what we can give to God, not what we can do to make us feel good. All right, let's talk about some modern types of deviation in worship. Entertainment. Man, we just have to be entertained all the time. I mean, now I drive down through and I see these vans and they've got these little DVD players in the back so the kids can, well, so they can be entertained. Because the parents just can't handle driving across Athens, you know, with screaming kids in the back, so we've got to put a movie in to entertain them. Well, that's gone into the church too. Contemporary worship service. The use of modern music in an informal setting. A lot of times we hear this they have a traditional and a contemporary worship service. Well, if you don't know what that is, it's more modern, and typically they have music with it and bands and all these sorts of things, and they want to be entertained. There's a worship leader usually, and their job is to ensure that the audience is entertained. Got a quote from Max Lucado, who used to preach at a group that identified themselves as the Church of Christ. No longer he doesn't do that. They changed their name. No longer can we afford the luxury of thinking that the people who are sitting in our pews are going to be there every Sunday. We have to arrest their attention. We have to use every device possible to reach them and to teach them, and we need not be so apologetic about entertaining them. I mean, they've been entertained all week long. Every time they turn around, I have no apology for putting a good singer in front of them to entertain them if they're not Christians. You've got to do something to reach them. Well, first and foremost, these actions are not taught in the New Testament. This type of, you know what, we got to be entertained, it's not in the standard. Christians should not be obsessed with pleasure and entertainment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says, "Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity." Nothing. What is entertainment? What's it going to get us at the end of the day? Nothing. All right. What should we be focusing on? The truth. All right. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Isn't that enough? Shouldn't that be enough? That we walk in these doors or wherever you attend, and our thought is, man, I wonder how I'm going to be entertained today. No, that's not what God wants. God wants us to come in with respect and reverence and give ourselves to Him. Outward demonstrations of emotions. You know, activities that were allowed or required in worship under the old law are not authorized under the new law that we are under. And so we talk about instrumental music and dancing. And we don't have time, but we could go to these scriptures here and we could talk about, man, they were bringing out the flutes and the cymbals and they were dancing. And why were they doing that? Because that's what God had instructed them to do. Psalms chapter 47 talks about hand clapping. Yeah! That's what God had instructed them to do. These actions are not taught nor demonstrated in the New Testament standard. So we have to be careful that we're not doing things that God has not allowed under this dispensation. Are we going to the standard and asking the question, is this really what God wants us to do? We have to. If we want to be acceptable to God, we have to go to His Word and ask that question. Changes to the structure and orderliness of the Lord's Supper. We have some. We can see where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. And what were the symbols that He used? It was unleavened bread, because it was during the Feast of the Passover. and it was through the vine. That's the example that God left us. And there are groups out there that have decided that, you know, that's just not good enough. You know, this stuff, it tastes kind of stale. We got to do something else to liven it up. And they start bringing other things in. And people go, hey, this tastes a whole lot better. We'll just think in our mind that it's representing what God wants us to. Wants it to. Is that in the standard? Is that the example that Christ left for us? Can't do that. We talk about how often we observe the Lord's Supper. We go to we look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 where the disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread. And some people say, yeah, you just can't do that because it just becomes ritualistic. You know, and there is a danger. We have to be careful. There is a danger of that. But my thought process is, okay, it's on the first day of the week. If it's not every week, how often? When do you decide? And you have groups doing it monthly, you have groups doing it quarterly, you have groups doing it annually. When is it? The structure of the Lord's Supper. We gather around the table, and this too can become ritualistic. We have to be very careful. And we have some people out there who are writing books saying, you know what? It's all wrong. It's all wrong. This is the way it is. It's just a big tradition. Steve Klein had a lesson at Eastside a couple of months ago about traditions. Well, guess what happens when you go from one tradition and you start doing something else? What eventually does this become? A tradition. And yet we have some people that are just wanting to make it a love feast. They want to sit around and they want to talk. And I have someone very close to me who participates in this, and you talk to them and they go, it makes me feel good. And my question is, if we can't, we're going to do that. But if we can't think about what God, what Christ did for us, and when we stand around that table and we talk about the bread and the fruit of the vine, it doesn't touch our heart. Man, what else is there? What else is there? Doesn't make me feel good. Shame on me. Shame on me. Not the standard. Allow the actions that are taught and demonstrated in the New Testament standard to guide our decisions. In closing, allowing God, the gold standard of God's Word, to be our guide. Are we seeking our own righteousness, or are we submitting to God's righteousness? Real quick, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This is brought up briefly. And I know that Paul is talking about Israel wanting to come to the gospel, and we talked about context and being out of context, but what I want to bring about, for I bear them witness, verse 2, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. If we're not going to the standard and seeking what God wants us to do, and we're coming up in our mind saying, this has got to be what God wants us to do because it feels so good, we're seeking our own righteousness. And Paul tells us that that's wrong. We are to worship God, and our focus should be on to perfect holiness in the fear of God. How do we glorify God? By doing what He tells us, in the manner He tells us, when He tells us, the way He tells us, where He tells us, and for the reason He tells us. Our worship should be done in the following manner: in reverence and in fear. In the beauty of His holiness, in obedience to His will. The essence of true holiness is conformity to the nature and will of God. You see, we don't go in and say, yeah, we know what this says, but we're going to do whatever we want to do. Is we conform ourselves to what the standard is. And so in closing, each and every one of you are embarking on a new aspect of your life. And you're going to be traveling down this road of life. And you know what? Sometimes thoughts may come into your mind about how we do things from a spiritual man. But probably more often you're going to run into people who are questioning and challenging and going, why? Why do you do that? And all of a sudden you realize that you've come to a place in the road where there's a detour sign. And you got to make a decision. Am I going to follow on the path that I read about in God's Word? Or am I going to go off because, man, that really sounds good to me. That's going to make me feel good. Surely that's what God wants us to do. And all I'm going to leave you with this afternoon, this morning, is go to God's Word, go to the standard, and if it's not in the standard, don't take that detour. Don't take that detour. God doesn't want you to take that detour. And every person in here doesn't want you to take that detour. Go to the standard and follow God's standard. Thank you. Before we break, got a couple of announcements.